Welcome to the Trumpet of Truth, a broadcast ministry of the Waycross Primitive Baptist Church located at 107 Linden Drive in Waycross, Georgia. Our mission is to make disciples in Waycross, Ware County, Southeast Georgia, and the world beyond. We do that by teaching and doing our very best to live the truth of God on earth as it is in heaven and encouraging others along the way. The Trumpet of Truth radio broadcast can be heard Sunday mornings at 9 and Sunday evenings at 5 on WASW 91.9 FM, American Family Radio. You are an important part of our ministry. Thank you for making us part of your Lord's Day celebration. Please stay tuned after the message for information on how you can receive a CD of the broadcast, a free subscription to our monthly magazine, or how to contact us if you have any questions about what you hear. Now, with the message, the pastor of the Waycross Primitive Baptist Church, Brother Bill Mullis.
If you have your Bibles this morning, I would like to ask you to please turn to the book of Hebrews. I would like to read from Hebrews chapter 11. Hebrews chapter 11. There's one word that should stand out immediately in all of your minds when I say Hebrews chapter 11. What's that one word?
Faith.
If you're going to study the subject of faith, Hebrews chapter 11 is one of the places that you would surely go. It tells us a lot about faith. It defines faith. It tells us that without faith, it is impossible to please God. It tells us a lot about people that walked by faith, people that lived by faith, people that honored God, and people that pleased God because they lived by faith, walked by faith, they served God by faith. Paul says that faith without works is dead. So as the Word of God here talks a lot about faith, it always is talking about what people did by faith. It was by faith that Noah built an ark. It was by faith that Moses left Egypt. It was by faith, everything, all the people that are mentioned in Hebrews chapter 11, it tells us what they did. It always prefaces it by saying, by faith, this person did this that pleased God. The two words that are on my heart this morning are pleasing God. Pleasing God. I want to read from Hebrews chapter 11 and verse 6. Hebrews 11 and verse 6. The Word of God says, but without faith, it is impossible to please Him. Pronoun Him is referring to God. For he that cometh to God must believe that He is, and that He is a rewarder of them that diligently seek Him. God is not dead. Some people went to see a movie this week. God is not dead. I've heard good reports about that movie. Did you know you can't prove to somebody who doesn't believe in God, you can't prove that God is not dead. You can't prove to an atheist that there is a God. And the reason is that without faith, you can't believe that God is and that God is a rewarder of them that diligently seek Him. Now, if you've been born again, then you have faith. And if you have faith, you better exercise that faith. You need to believe that God is. God is. He is. He's alive. He's real. He's well. And He is judging us according to our works. So we must believe by faith. We must believe that He is. And we must believe that He is a rewarder of them that diligently seek Him. Notice again the wording in verse 6. But without faith it is impossible to please him. How many of you think you like to please people? How many of you think you like to please people? I like to please people. I really do. If I do something, I like for somebody to be pleased with whatever I've done. I want people to be pleased. I want my mama and my wife and my children and my grandchildren to be pleased with my life. I want you as the congregation here at this church, I want you to be pleased with me as a pastor, and I want you to be pleased with me as your preacher. I want you to be pleased with me as your brother in Christ. I like to please people. I think that most born-again children of God like to please other people. A danger we get into sometimes is that we concentrate on pleasing people and we don't think about pleasing God. And the fact is that the number one that we always ought to desire to please is to please God. Now, you cannot always please God and always please people, because people's desires and intent and what they want is often different than what God says. So you will never, if you're a people pleaser, if that's a main goal in your life is to please people, then you're not going to always please God. So my number one desire and goal in life ought not to make you happy as your pastor and preacher and friend and brother, but my number one desire should be to please God. I think it is absolutely amazing that we have the privilege, have the ability to please God. Caleb, do you want to please your granddaddy? You do. You want him to be pleased with you, don't you? I want all of us to understand that we have the ability to please God. I think that's just amazing. When you know how great God is and you know that you have the ability to please God, you know that it is God that has made us and not we ourselves. You know that it is God that has given us everything that we have that's good. Every good and perfect gift comes from God. And all that we have and all that we're able to do that's right and good, it's all because of God. Then I ought to want to please God. In fact, the Word of God says that when you're out working, you're not to do it to please men, but you're to do all of your work as unto the Lord and not unto men. So if I am pleasing God on my job, and I've got a lot of different jobs, but if I'm pleasing God on my jobs, if I'm pleasing God, I'm also going to be pleasing the people I work for if I'm working for the right kind of people. Do you understand that? The best employees that I've ever had in my life, when I was in business or when I was in education or whatever I've done, in all those different vocations that I've had, the best employees have been outstanding Christians. And they were not concentrating on pleasing me. They were concentrating on pleasing God. And as they pleased God, and they did all that they did as unto the Lord and not unto men, they were pleasing a lot of people in all that they did. So we have the ability to please God, and we have the ability to please men at the same time. Only people that will ever be pleased with your work as a Christian, the only people that you will ever please while you're pleasing God is Christians. Jesus pleased God, didn't he? On at least two occasions in the Bible. One is when he was being baptized. When he was baptized and he came up out of the water, the Word of God says that God spoke from heaven and said, "This is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased." On the Mount of Transfiguration, again, God spoke from heaven after they had tried to make three altars, one for Moses, one for Elijah, and one for Jesus. That's what Peter, James, and John wanted to do. God spoke from heaven about Jesus being far superior to Moses and Elijah, and God said, This is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased. And then they all fell on their faces and they stopped worshiping Moses and Elijah and they worshiped Jesus only. That's found in Matthew chapter 17. So the Father of heaven above has said to his only begotten Son, he has said, I'm well pleased with you. Let me encourage all of you daddies and you mothers. I want to encourage you to tell your children when they do something that's right, when they do something that's good, let them know that you're pleased with what they're doing. If our Heavenly Father said, this is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased. If he told us that he's pleased with his Son, don't you think that when your son is doing right, that you ought to tell that son and you ought to tell others, I am well pleased with my son. Now don't be going around lying when your son's living an ungodly life and act like you're pleased with that. If you're pleased with that, you're not pleasing God. The only time your children can please you is when they're also pleasing God. The Bible in Hebrews chapter 11 says, without faith, it is impossible to please God. 2 Thessalonians chapter 3 tells us that all men have not faith. Now you follow this. Without faith, it is impossible to please God. And the Bible says all men have not faith. Now if you can't please God unless you have faith, all men do not have the ability to please God. But if you have faith, you've been born of the Spirit of God. You have the ability to please God. Now, if God's given you faith and given you the ability to please Him, and you don't please Him, He's going to hold you accountable for not pleasing Him. If your Father, if your Lord, if your Savior, if Jesus Christ, if our King, if He cannot say, if He does not say to you from time to time, well done, thou good, is that pleasing words? In Matthew 25, when that Lord said to His servants who had been given five talents and they produced five more talents, was the Lord pleased with that servant? He said, well done, thou good and faithful servant. I have people that work for me sometime, and I like to be able to say, you did a good job, well done. Do you like to hear that when you're working for somebody? Do you like to hear somebody say, you did a good job? You like for them to show you that by paying you more money too, don't you? Listen, brethren, our Heavenly Father, He opens up the windows of heaven and He says to His children when they're serving Him, He says, well done, thou good and faithful. Watch the word now, faithful servant. Well done, thou good and faithful servant. Thou hast been faithful over a few things. I will make thee ruler over many things. Enter thou into the joy of thy Lord. The Lord was pleased with him. Jesus in that same chapter says that God, our King, is going to say, He's going to say, hear the word. Now hear the words. Come, ye blessed of my Father, inherit the kingdom. Was the Father pleased? Come, ye blessed of my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. For I was an hungered, and ye gave me meat. Had they been living by faith? Their works. That whole passage is full of works that they had done. And it was by faith that they did those works. And because they exercised their faith and did those works, the Father was pleased. And He said, well done, thou good and faithful servant. And He said, come, inherit the kingdom. Because I wasn't hungered and you gave me meat. And they said, when did we ever do anything for you, Lord? And He said, inasmuch as ye have done it unto one of the least of these my brethren, you've done it unto me. You can please God. You can please God by pleasing people. But if your focus is on pleasing people, sometimes you're going to get away from pleasing God. My first and foremost desire should be, God, help me to please you. Did you know if I please God, my wife's going to be pleased? Because my God has said, husbands, love your wives, even as Christ also loved the church. So if I please God by loving my wife the way Christ loves the church, my wife's going to be pleased too. Look at Hebrews 11:5. Hebrews 11:5. The word of God says, by faith, Enoch was translated that he should not see death, and was not found because God had translated him. For before his translation, he had this testimony that he pleased God. Now, he didn't even die. God did something with him that he, as far as I know, he's only done to one other person. He just took him on to glory. He did that with Elijah. He just took him up in a whirlwind, didn't even die. And the scripture says here that God translated Enoch. Why did he do that? He had this testimony that he what? That he pleased God. Now, I wonder where he got that testimony from. A testimony is when somebody tells you something. And the scripture says here that Enoch had this testimony that he pleased God. Who do you think told him he pleased God? I don't think it was his preacher. I don't think it was anybody other than God himself who said, I'm well pleased with your life. Now, he did not say, you don't find anywhere else in the Bible that he ever said to anyone what he said to Jesus. He said, this is my beloved son in whom I am what? Well pleased. Brethren, Jesus is far superior to any of us. We have the privilege to please the Lord. May God help us to please him. Look at Hebrews chapter 13. Hebrews 13. Look at verses 15 and 16. Just turn your Bibles one page. In Hebrews chapter 13, listen please to verses 15 and 16. The Word of God says in Hebrews 13 verse 15, by him, therefore, let us offer the sacrifice of praise to God. Let us offer the sacrifice of praise. You know what we were doing when we were singing a while ago? We were offering the sacrifice of, if you were singing in the Spirit, and if you were singing with understanding, you were offering the sacrifice of praise with your mouth. You are praising the Lord. Praise pleases God. God's pleased with praise. Isn't it wonderful to be able to come together with our brothers and sisters? I like to stop and listen to you sing, but then I can't stay stopped very long. I like to join right back in. But I love to hear you singing. It's a privilege to hear the people of God making a joyful noise unto the Lord, pleasing God, coming together and singing songs of praise. So he says in verse 15, by him therefore let us offer the sacrifice of praise to God continually, that is, the fruit of our lips, giving thanks to his name. You can give praise to God by singing. You can give praise to God by giving thanks to God. And then verse 16 says, but he's going to talk about more now. Don't just sing. Don't just say thank you to God. Verse 16 says, but to do good and to communicate, that's to help other people, forget not. For with such sacrifices, God is well pleased. Do you hear the wording there? God is well pleased when you offer the sacrifice of praise through singing and through giving thanks. And then to do good and communicate to help other people. Don't forget, for with such sacrifices, God is well pleased. I didn't say you couldn't please God well, but I'm telling you, you don't find anywhere in the Bible that God ever said to an individual he ever said, other than Jesus, this is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased. But you can please God. God is well pleased with what he's just described here in Hebrews 13, 15, and 16. Do you want to please God? Do you want God to be well pleased with your life? Did you know that every day of your life that God can be well pleased with every day? Every night when you close every morning when you get up in the morning, you need to say, thank you, Lord. Thank you for sparing me and my family through another night. Thank you for the rest. Even if you only had just a few minutes rest, you thank the Lord for the rest you had. Even if you didn't sleep all night long, you thank the Lord that you were able to lay down for a little while. And then begin that day by, Lord, help me to please you today. I want to please you. Is there a song? Somebody ought to write a song. I want to please you, Lord. I want to please you. Go back in your Bibles to Colossians, back up about 10 or 12 pages to Colossians. Colossians chapter 3. Beautiful expression here in Colossians chapter 3. I'm talking about different ways you can please the Lord now. Different ways. That in Hebrews chapter 11 says it's by faith that we are able to please God. When we walk by faith and live by faith, that pleases God. We're going to enumerate at least four or five ways that you can please God. Because used to, when I was a young man, I always said to preachers, I said, I know you keep telling us to do good works, but I need something specific. I want you to tell me exactly what to do. Because I just stayed confused. And so I always like to be sure you know exactly what you can do to please God. Walk by faith, live by faith, do what those people did in Hebrews 11. They pleased God. By faith, they pleased God. You can please God by faith, walking by faith and living by faith. Second thing was in Hebrews 13, 15, and 16, where the Word of God says is offer the sacrifice of praise with our lips, give thanks to God, do good to others, communicate to them. Because with such sacrifices, God is well pleased. So there's something else for you to do right there in Hebrews 13, 15, and 16. And then you come to Colossians chapter 3. Brother Walker, you want to please your daddy? Brother Richard, does he ever please you? Brother Walker, does he ever tell you he pleases you? Yeah, he sure does. Brother Michael, does your daddy ever tell you he pleases you? That you're pleasing him, I mean? Sure he does. Isn't that a blessing? It's a blessing to have daddies and granddaddies and mamas and grandmothers. It's a blessing to have brothers and sisters in Christ that please the Lord by helping us. Colossians chapter 3, listen to verse 20. Colossians chapter 3 and verse 20, the Word of God says, children, obey your parents in all things, for this is, well, there's the wording again, this is well pleasing unto the Lord. What's well pleasing? What is described in Colossians chapter 3 and verse 20? What does God say here is well pleasing unto the Lord? It's children. The wording says, children, obey your parents. Let me tell all of you children something and all of you parents something. Your children should not have to know why they do everything that you tell them to do. I think you do a major disservice when you think you've got to explain why all the time. They need to understand, just do what I tell you to do. No talking back, no waiting around, no negligence. Just do what I tell you to do. You might not like that, but listen, brethren, our Heavenly Father does not always tell us why we have to do what we've got to do. But we better learn. And the best way for your children to grow up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord is for you as a parent to teach them. I don't have to tell you. I am the parent. You're a child, and you do what I tell you to do. And you do it without talking back, and you do it immediately. That's the way you please God. Children, obey your parent. Isn't it wonderful that even little children can please God? Little children can please God. Isn't it wonderful that we have the privilege to please God? Isn't it sad that we have the ability to please God and we don't please Him more than we do? Every day our lives need to be filled with pleasing God. And if my life is filled with pleasing God, I'm going to be a Christian that my Heavenly Father is going to say, well done. I'm going to know He's pleased. You'll know when God is pleased. God has never spoken to me from heaven, but I'm telling you, I have felt in my heart. From time to time in my life, I've felt my Father say, well done. I'm pleased with you. I'm pleased. You did what was right there. Isn't that a blessing? To have a father that he knows when you need to be commended. He knows. I tell you, too much praise, people get depending on it and want to do it for the praise rather than just to please the Father. But the Father gives you the exact amount of praise you need. He'll tell you what you need to hear when you need to hear it. He'll say, well done. Other times he'll say, depart from me, ye cursed, because you didn't do what I told you to do. You didn't please me. There are serious consequences that come when we don't please God. There are great blessings that come when we do please God. Children, you better obey your parents. Children, if you do obey your parents, this is well pleasing to the Lord. Back up in your Bibles to 1 Corinthians chapter 1. Did you know that preaching is foolishness to a lot of people? I remember one time in my life, and it was after I was grown, that I got away from God a considerable amount. And I remember one time sitting in church thinking, you know, this is crazy. And God took me to the woodshed for the attitude I had. I got worn out, and I thought I was going to lose my mind. Well, we thought, this is it. We're going crazy. We've lost it. God will not let me. He will not let me disobey him without experiencing his chastening hand. Amen. Whom the Lord loveth, he chasteneth. But there was a time in my life that preaching was foolishness to me. I'd already been born again. There'd been a time in my life that preaching was wonderful. There had been a time in my life when I was 12, 13, 14, 15, 16 years old that I would sit in church and just cry and weep. I was a happy. I didn't cry all the time, but sometimes I cried with joy. I was happy. I was serving the Lord. I was close to God. 17 years old, I was just about as close to God as I think I could get. 18 years old, I felt wonderful, just so close to God. And then I began to get a little farther and farther away from God. And when I got away from God, I stopped feeling what I used to feel. I stopped rejoicing in the things I used to rejoice in. I was dead to the things of God, and preaching was foolishness to me. I was still in church. By the way, I was at that time still teaching Bible study in church. But I was so far away from God, there was nothing spiritual about me. That's a horrible condition to get in. And there's something that happens right after that you never want to think about again as long as you live. Because it is pure hell on earth. 1 Corinthians. Listen carefully. We're in 1 Corinthians. Chapter 1. 1 Corinthians. 1 Corinthians. 1 Corinthians chapter 1. Listen please to verse 21. The Word of God says, for after that, in the wisdom of God, the world by wisdom knew not God. That is, by their own worldly wisdom, they did not know God. It pleased God by the foolishness of preaching to save them that believe. Now, preaching pleases God. It pleased God. Watch the wording there now. It pleased God by the foolishness of preaching. Now, who is it that thinks preaching is foolishness? The world. And so God is saying, you think it's foolishness? Well, there are some people that when they hear the preaching, their hearts are touched by the Word of God, and they believe, I better do what God said. There are some of you in this congregation this morning, you may not feel a thing in the world. It may be foolishness to you. It's pleasing to God. Preaching is pleasing to God, and to those that believe God, preaching is beautiful to them. Our souls are fed by the preaching of the Word of God. I'm given instruction. I'm given direction. I learn about God and how great He is and how loving He is and how merciful He is and how gracious He is. I learn about God through preaching and studying and reading God's Word. But I've learned a lot from preaching in my lifetime. And when I believe what I hear preached, it saves me from a lot of trouble here in this world. And if I believe what I hear preached, I'm going to change my ways. And when I change my ways, I'm saved by what the world thinks is foolishness. And that is called preaching. It pleases God by the foolishness of preaching to save them that believe. I hope that God will help all of us this morning to rejoice. I have the privilege to please God. I want to please you. I want to please you. But pleasing you is nothing compared to the joy of knowing I've pleased my Father in heaven. I've got a wonderful Father. You have a wonderful Father. Please Him every day of your life is my prayer for Christ's sake.
You have been listening to the Trumpet of Truth radio broadcast. We hope you have enjoyed and were blessed by the first message. Now, on to the second message for today, the pastor of the Waycross Primitive Baptist Church, Brother Bill Mullis.
If you have your Bibles, I'd like to ask you to please turn to the book of Ezra. The book of Ezra is a real small book, sometimes difficult to find. You have Ezra and then Nehemiah. It's before the book of Psalms. It's about the easiest way I can tell you to find the book of Ezra, or else look in the front of your Bibles and you'll see the list of the books of the Bible and the page number that they're on. But if you will, turn in your Bibles to Ezra chapter 4. I would like to begin reading with verse 11 and read through verse 16. And before we begin to endeavor to read and study from God's holy word, I would ask that you join your hearts together with me in a moment of prayer. I would like to read now from Ezra. If you have your Bibles, please follow in the book of Ezra. Ezra chapter 4, beginning in verse 11 and reading through verse 16. Ezra chapter 4, beginning with verse 11 and reading through verse 16. The word of God says, "This is the copy of the letter that they sent unto him, even unto Artaxerxes, the king, the servants, the men of this side of the river, and at such a time. Be it known unto the king that the Jews which came up from thee to us are come unto Jerusalem, building the rebellious and the bad city, and have set up the walls thereof, and joined the foundations." You remember how they were going back and rebuilding the walls of Jerusalem. And there was great fear that began to be in the lives of those that did not love the one true and living God as they saw the Jews beginning to rebuild that holy city, rebuild Jerusalem, and they saw the mighty hand of God bless them to be able to rebuild the walls and to begin to rebuild Jerusalem. And so they sent a letter to the king and said that those Jews, they're building the rebellious and the bad city. Now, that was their description of the city of Jerusalem. The rebellious and the bad city. I want you to know that that is the way that the world will always view those who are godly. They are rebellious people. They are bad people. God's people in all ages of the world will always be despised by the world. This idea that we're going to be one big happy family and that all the world is going to try to serve God and love God and be happy together, that will not happen this side of eternal heaven. The world hates God. The world hates Jesus. We talk sometimes about the Antichrist. There is not one Antichrist. There are many Antichrists. The Apostle John tells us that. He said in the time that he wrote, he says, even now, there are many antichrists. Antichrist just means that you are against Jesus Christ. If you're against God, If you're against, I'm talking about the one true and living God now. If you're against the one true and living God, if you're against Jesus Christ, then you are an antichrist. A government like the government we have in the United States of America today, though it was a godly government and a Christian nation, we now have an antichrist government. That hates, just like these people hated Christians, they hated God's people. They said they're building a rebellious and a bad city. They despised God's people then. All through the pages of God's Word, God's people that have been faithful to God have always been despised by the world. And the world, according to Isaiah chapter 5 and verse 20, the world calls good evil. Isn't that what they're doing right here? They say this is a rebellious and a bad city. I'm telling you, the city that they were building was the most godly city on the face of the earth at that time. It was a godly city, a city that was founded by God, blessed by God. The rules of that city were the rules that God gave them. They were raising up again the standard that they had once had. They had found the Word of God, and they were using the Word of God, and they were following the Word of God. And that's the reason that the world says this is a rebellious and a bad city. The reason is that God's people will not follow the laws of the land when the laws of the land are ungodly. And the laws of our land today are becoming more ungodly every day that Congress meets. The laws of our land are completely against the laws of God. We are legalizing everything that God's Word says is wrong. We're trying to say it's right. We are calling good evil, and we are calling evil good. And God says in Isaiah chapter 5 and verse 20, woe, that means trouble is ahead. Trouble is ahead to those that call good evil and evil good. Now these people in Ezra chapter 4, they're calling good people evil. They're calling evil things good. They're calling the people of God rebellious and bad people, and they're trying to establish a rebellious and a bad city. In the eyes of the world, it was a rebellious people. And in the eyes of the world, it was a bad city, because that city was going to stand against everything that the world said was right. They were going to be turning the world upside down. They were going to be standing up for the things that were right. So they were going to be rebelling against the government of that time, just as Christians will soon be if they love God and remain Christians. You will either be an antichrist or you will be anti-government, because our government is an ungodly heathen government. You may think that's too strong a language, but I'm telling you, you cannot open your eyes and look at what's going on in America without knowing we are a heathen government. Therefore, I, brethren, am an enemy of the government of the United States. I despise the laws of our land that are contrary to the laws of God. I despise those that are trying to enact things that will undermine Christian liberty. I despise those that are traitors to the Word of God and traitors to Jesus Christ and traitors to the Founding Fathers and traitors to the Constitution and traitors against the Word of God. I despise those principles that they hold up as being right. And therefore, just as I look at them as being enemies of me and enemies of God and enemies of Christ, I also will clearly be seen by them as an enemy of them. Now that's what was going on right here. And this that's being described in Ezra chapter 4, this is not something that had just started happening all through the pages of God's Word. And I want us to spend just a few minutes tonight looking that in every age and dispensation, there have always been God's people who stood up for what was right. And there have always been those that were enemies of righteousness that opposed them. And there's always been conflict between those two groups of people. And those that were Christians have called the enemies of God. They've all always called them what they were. And those that were enemies of God have always called the people of God rebellious and bad and evil and ungodly and narrow-minded and bigoted and all the other terms that the world uses against Christians. Jesus says, "Blessed are ye when men shall revile you and persecute you and say all manner of evil against you falsely. For my sake, rejoice and be exceeding glad, for great is your reward in heaven." Go with me in your Bible to the book of Daniel. I'm talking about and looking in the Word of God now for just a few minutes at various times in the history that's recorded in the Word of God, times when there was the same kind of feeling as is described in Ezra chapter 4, where the people saw the children of God who were being blessed by God. They saw them as being rebellious and bad. In Daniel chapter 3, when the children of Israel have been taken into Babylonian captivity, I want you to know that the laws of Babylon were ungodly laws. The children of Israel were slaves in Babylonian captivity. And there were some of the children of Israel in Babylon that conformed to the Babylonian ways. Do you understand what I'm saying? They gave up the ways of God. They compromised with the Babylonian government. And they were not enemies of the Babylonian government because they compromised with what was right. But there were some that would not bow down to the gods in Babylon. One of those, well, three, let me mention three to begin with. In Daniel chapter 3, there was Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. Now, the government officials, the presidents and the princes and the leaders of Babylon, they despised Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. Do you know why they despised Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego? Because Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego would not bow down to the laws of Babylon because they had another king. They had another god. They had another set of laws that they were following. And their god commanded them, "Thou shalt have no other gods before me." And so when the king told them to bow down to golden images and to worship other gods, those three men stood up and said, "We will not bow down." Now, how do you think the people in Babylon felt about them? The same way that they did back there in Ezra. They are rebellious. Isn't that what they were, is rebellious? Were Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, were they rebels? Yes, they were. And so it is that in Daniel chapter 3, beginning with verse 8, the Word of God says, "Wherefore at that time certain Chaldeans came near and accused the Jews." What were they doing back there in Ezra chapter 4? They were accusing the Jews. What did they say in Ezra chapter 4 about those Jews? They were a rebellious and a bad city. They were building a rebellious and a bad city. Now the Chaldeans in Daniel chapter 3, they came near and accused the Jews. Verse 9, Daniel chapter 3 and verse 9, the Word of God says, "They spake and said to the king Nebuchadnezzar, 'O king, live forever.'" I'm telling you, brethren, there are natural kings, and then there is the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. And they said to Nebuchadnezzar, "O king, live forever." How does a natural king feel when the people rise up and say, "O king, live forever"? How does that natural king feel? He feels good. Is he going to be sympathetic towards those people that say, "O king, live forever"? Yes, he's going to be sympathetic towards them. And so they say, "O king, live forever." Verse 10, "Thou, O king, hast made a decree that every man that shall hear the sound of the cornet, the flute, the harp, sackbut, psaltery, dulcimer, and all kinds of music shall fall down and worship the golden image." The king had made that decree at their demand. They were all working. You know what all these laws, you know what they were all working to do? They were working to get the people of God to break the laws of God. Because they knew that the people of God were going to live godly lives. So the only way that they could ever kill them and persecute them and put them in prison was to enact laws that would be contrary to the law of God. And then they would follow the law of God and break the law of the land. And so it is in Daniel chapter 3, verse 10, the king is being told they're not bowing down and worshiping the golden image. Verse 11 says, and whoso falleth not down and worshipeth, that he should be cast into the midst of the burning fiery furnace. Verse 12 says, there are certain Jews. Certain Jews. Now, were all the Jews rebelling against that? No. But there were three Jews that rebelled. There will always be, as long as this world continues, there will always be a remnant that will not bow down to the gods of this world. Sometimes you may think you're all alone. You may think you're the only one. I'm telling you, brethren, God has a lot more that have not bowed their knee to the image of Baal today than you think. There are some wonderful Christian people across this great land in which we live. There are some wonderful Christians today that will not bow down. There are Christians that have made great sacrifices in our country today. There are businesses that are losing, business people that are losing everything they have because they refuse. They will close up their businesses, big businesses, national businesses that are closing down everything they have because they refuse to follow the evil laws of our land. Now, brethren, those people may lose every penny they have financially, but God is on their side. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, when the charge is made in verse 12, there are certain Jews whom thou hast set over the affairs of the province of Babylon, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, and these men, O king, have not regarded thee. They serve not thy gods, nor worship the golden image which thou hast set up. Now, what happened then? What was the decree? They were to be put in the burning fiery furnace. Were they put into the burning fiery furnace? Were Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, were they given another chance? Were they told, now, we hear that you're not bowing down. We're going to give you another opportunity to do that. They said, we're not afraid of you, O king. Our God will deliver us. Our God is able to deliver us. And one way or another, God was going to deliver them. They may have burned up in that burning fiery furnace. God was going to be there with them. God was with them. And God will always be. God was with those Jews back there in Ezra chapter 4 that the people said, this is a rebellious and a bad city. This is a group of people that are enemies to us. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, they were enemies to the leaders of Babylon. They stood up for what was right, and God was with them. And then you read about Daniel, still in the book of Daniel. You read about Daniel standing up, rising up, and refusing to stop doing what's right. And he was an enemy to his government. He was an enemy to his government. And his government was an enemy to him. And he refused to bow down. And God was with Daniel, just as he was with Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. Brethren, maybe Jesus is different. See, these are Old Testament things I'm telling you about. Well, let's go to the New Testament and see what the New Testament has to say. Maybe we need to begin with Jesus. I think that's a good idea. Let's turn to Matthew chapter 2, Matthew chapter 2, and let's see about our Lord and our Savior, Jesus Christ. Matthew chapter 2, beginning with verse 1. The scripture says in Matthew 2, beginning verse 1, now when Jesus was born in Bethlehem of Judea in the days of Herod the king. Now see, there's always all these different people. In the book of Ezra, was there another king? Was there another God besides our God? A little G-O-D. Was there another God back there in Ezra that the people served? Yes. In the book of Daniel, were there other gods that the people served in the book of Daniel versus the one true and living God? Yes, there were other gods then. And now we come to Matthew chapter 2, and there was a king And that king was Herod. His name was Herod. Herod the king, behold, there came wise men from the east to Jerusalem. Verse 2 says, saying, where is he that is born king of the Jews? For we have seen his star in the east and are come to worship him. When Herod the king had heard these things, he was troubled, and all Jerusalem with him. Now, Jerusalem in Ezra chapter 4, Jerusalem was a good Jerusalem, and the world saw it as an evil Jerusalem and a rebellious and a bad city. Now, in Matthew, Jerusalem has become a very wicked place now, and the spirituality was there and had been there many times, that spirituality was basically gone. And Herod the king told these wise men who had come to worship the king, another king, the king of the Jews. How did Herod feel about them worshiping another king? He felt exactly like the people did in Ezra chapter 4 when they said about those Jews, these Jews are a rebellious and a bad city. And so it is that this king, Jesus, the King of kings and Lord of lords, he was rising up, and Herod the king was in opposition to him. Herod the king despised Jesus so much, he desired to kill Jesus. He told the wise men, go find him, and I'll go worship him. But when those wise men found Jesus, they were warned by God, don't you go back to Herod. And they went back a different way. And then the word of God says that Herod was so angry that he sent out a decree that all of those children that were 2 years and under, that all the children among the Jews, that they be killed. Now, brethren, that's the kind of horrible things that have happened to godly people. You need to study history if you don't know how Christians have suffered in the United States of America and in England and other countries. You need to study current history if you don't know how Christians are being killed today. And sooner or later, you're going to either suffer greatly, literally suffer greatly, or you're going to compromise with the government. Because our government is an anti-Christ, anti-God government. What was the problem here? What was the problem in Matthew chapter 2? The problem, I want you to think like Herod the king. What was the problem that Herod the king had? The problem that he had was there was another king. Do you follow that? There was another king. Come down in your Bibles. Look at this. Look at Matthew chapter 2. Come down to verses 12 and 13. And being warned of God in a dream that they should not return to Herod, they departed into their own country another way. And when they were departed, behold, the angel of the Lord appeareth to Joseph in a dream, saying, arise and take the young child and his mother and flee into Egypt and be thou there until I bring thee word. For Herod will seek the young child to destroy him. Verse 16 says, then Herod, when he saw that he was mocked of the wise men, was exceeding wroth and sent forth and slew all the children that were in Bethlehem. Was Bethlehem an evil city? No. But was it looked upon as an evil place by Herod the king? Yes. And so he slew all the children that were 2 years old and under, according to the time which he had diligently inquired of the wise men. All through the book of Acts, what happened every time that the people of God, what happened to Peter, Paul, James, John, what happened to them as they stood up for what was right? Who hated them? Who hated them? It was the religious leaders and the government leaders that hated the apostles and the Christians. It was the religious leaders and the government leaders. That has been true throughout the annals of history. And brethren, there's a difference in Christians and the rest of the world. There's a major difference in Christianity. There's a major difference in our laws. There's a major difference in our king. There's a major difference in our kingdom and the kingdoms of this world. And I pray that God will give us all the strength and grace that we need every day, that we would stand up for Jesus and that we would stand against the evil forces of this world. I pray that God will help you to live in such a way that you are clearly identified as a disciple of Jesus Christ. I don't remember exactly how the wording goes, but sometimes the question is asked, if Christians were being killed, is there enough evidence in your life to convict you? That's a sobering question. If real Christians were being killed, is there enough evidence in your life that you're really a Christian that you would be put to death? Or would they say, well, not sure. They don't really come out very strongly against anything or for anything. In Acts chapter 5, well, let me close by saying this. Peter, in Acts chapter 5, Peter said, when the Sanhedrin council told Peter and the others, they couldn't talk about Jesus, they couldn't preach about Jesus, they couldn't stand up for what was right anymore, and they continued to do it, Peter said, we ought to obey God rather than men. Do you remember those words? We ought to obey God rather than men. Brethren, I pray that that will be the desire of our hearts as we leave tonight, that we will understand there is a difference in the laws of God and the laws of our land today. Abortion has been legalized in the United States of America. That is the murder of unborn children. And did you know that our nation is going to have to give account to God? We have a lot of suffering to do as a nation because of the 50 million babies that have been slaughtered in the United States of America under our ungodly laws. 50 million babies. Hitler did not do near the horrible things to the Jews that have gone on in the United States of America. And now we have completely done away with the standard of marriage and the family and the home. And homosexuals can get married all over the United States of America. And do you know who's considered evil in the United States of America today? It's anybody that will rise up, stand up, and speak out and say, homosexuality is an abomination in the sight of God. Brethren, we must begin to realize that we are living in some of the most wicked times that have ever been. In fact, I'm going to say, I believe this is the most wicked day in the United States of America that we've ever had. May God help us to be good soldiers of Jesus Christ as we follow our King, no matter what the world says about us being rebellious and evil. May God help us to follow our King, because our King is righteous, and His laws are righteous, and His ways are righteous. May God help us to stand up for that, is my prayer for Christ's sake.
Stand up for Jesus, ye soldiers of the cross. Lift high His royal banner, it must not suffer loss. From victory unto
been listening to the Trumpet of Truth, a broadcast ministry of the Waycross Primitive Baptist Church located at 107 Linden Drive in Waycross, Georgia. Find us on your radio Sunday mornings at 9 and Sunday evenings at 5 on 91.9 FM, WASW, American Family Radio. We are committed to helping every child of God grow in their Christian walk with the Lord. If you would like a free subscription to our monthly magazine or a CD of the broadcast you just heard, please write us at the Trumpet of Truth, 655 Acock Road, Waycross, Georgia, 31503, or call us 912-285-9193. Lord willing, join us next Sunday, and until then, let's blow the trumpet in Zion. We now rejoin American Family Radio.